I would like you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Galatians. Book of Galatians chapter 6 and verse 12. Let's all stand as we read together responsively from verse 12 down to verse 18, the end of the chapter. Galatians 6:12. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Together, for neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Verse 14 is our text. It says, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. I want to bring out today a message on the cross, the crucifixion work of the cross. It was a very important matter to the Apostle Paul in this letter, and I believe should be important to us today. So I'm going to try to share what I see in the cross of our Lord Jesus this morning. I have gained a greater appreciation for the cross of Jesus Christ and His teachings on the cross. I have learned the basic doctrines, teachings of the cross, that it is through the cross we are delivered. It is through the cross message that we are saved. But it is the understanding of the cross in the Christian life that I think is misunderstood today, and we really have little appreciation of what the message of the cross really means to the Christian in most of our churches today. The central message of the cross of Jesus Christ. Now I want you to see here in verse 12, it says of our text, it says in verse 12, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. You see the word cross again comes up. He says it, he really refers to the same thing in chapter 5 and verse 24. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. He is talking about the work of the cross in the Christian's life. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh. They have crucified the flesh life. They have crucified the self life with the affections and lusts. The work of the cross in that. Turn now to the book of Ephesians chapter 2, the next book over. Ephesians chapter 2. He says, we see again verse 16, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. You can see that the cross and the work of the cross was very important. Gospel message, the cross and the gospel was very important. But I really believe that it is very misunderstood today. We talk about the cross, we wear the cross, we display the cross. But we don't understand the real meaning of the cross of the crucifixion. Ephesians chapter 2, he says in verse 13, in chapter 2 and verse 1 to verse 13, he's really talking about the old life before we're Christians, before the cross has done its work in our life. But he says in verse 13, but now. There's two very interesting buts in this text. If you look at chapter 2 and verse 4, he says, but God. And it was, he's talking about the old life, and he says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us. I want to tell you, his work of the cross is, and on the cross, was all a work of love, of his great love. He displayed his great love on the cross of Calvary. We would ask ourselves, why the cross? I think we will understand it more at the end of this message. It says in verse 15, he says in verse 15, having abolished in his flesh, that's Jesus' flesh, the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. One new man, making of himself of twain one new man. Verse 16, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body, you will notice here, by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Verse 17, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now, therefore, you see the now in verse 13, but now, and down here he says it, verse 19, but now therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Drop down to verse 23, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. That is what we are as a church. We're a habitation, a place where God lives now. The church, the place where God lived in the Old Testament was originally the tabernacle, then it became the temple, and in the New Testament, the place where God dwells now is believers. It's New Testament believers who have done business at the cross. And the cross has done business in their hearts. And that is the person that Jesus Christ that comes to dwell by the Holy Spirit. He comes. Verse 18, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father because of his work on the cross. Verse 16 of chapter 2, and he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. The enmity is that which was against God. The enmity, everything that was against godliness and God was taken care of at the cross. Well, Jesus taught about the cross. Go back to the book of Galatians and chapter 6. He says this cross does a work in the hearts of a person, the cross of Christ, and that cross does a work of making a new creature in Christ. Verse 14, he says, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. He says the cross did its work in my life. He's saying the world, the cross did its work of crucifixion in my heart, where it did a dividing work of the old into the new. There are a lot of religions in today that they display the cross. I used to wear a cross at one time. I thought it was a good thing to wear a cross. And you see a lot of people today will wear a cross. Most of the people that wear a cross have no idea of what the cross really means, of the brutal work of ministry of the cross. Jesus, when he died on Calvary. It was a specially designed way to display what the cross really meant. God ordained the cross. You can say, you know, and if you follow the history of the cross, the work of the cross really goes back to the Persians and back in the days of Alexander the Great, which was several hundred years before the time of Christ. That's when the cross, the crucifixion work of the cross, and it was used until 300 A.D. when Constantine stopped the cross, the brutality of the cross in the Roman Empire. So it had a long reign of being a means of crucifixion. It was on the cross that God allowed His Son to die. Why the cross? Why the brutal cross? The cross was the most horrid way of execution that you could imagine. A man was he was sentenced to death, to die on the cross. He was taken to a place, and at that place he would be nailed to the cross. And on the cross would be nailed his crime. His crime, whether it was theft or murder or rape or whatever, it would be nailed onto that cross. And the crime of the cross, of the crime of the individual, would be seen by everybody that walked by. The cross was to send a message to society. It was controlled by fear. And anybody that walked by, they would look up and they would see this name, this crime written on the cross that would identify the person hanging there with the crucifixion. What would also is this person would not die immediately. He would hang there sometimes for hours, sometimes for more than a day. And there would be moans and groans coming from that cross. It was a slow, painful death. The person would have nails in his hands, nails through his feet. And the only way he would have to stand on the nail through his feet to give relief to breathe. And that would go on, the groan, the pain, and the moaning, the crucifixion work of the cross. Now Jesus told His disciples, He says, if any man follow Me, he must take up his cross. They knew the cross was a means of death, but they didn't realize how significant it was going to be until Jesus, they saw their Savior, their Master, dying on the cross. Then it brought on a whole new meaning. In the book of John, chapter 19 and verse 17, it starts, I want to begin with the Savior's cross. It was the death cross, the Savior's cross. John chapter 19 and verse 17. And He bearing His cross went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. He bearing His cross. I want you to see, first of all, that Jesus, it was His cross first. His cross, and it was called the place of a skull. It was called also Golgotha. Do you know that that hill is still there? When I was in Israel, that's one of the places they take you, and they show you this hill. It is called the place of a skull. And I really realized when I was there why it was called the place of a skull. When you look up at this hill just on the outskirts of Jerusalem, you see this rock face that protrudes out, and on that rock face there is like two eyes, two big eyes that are concaved in on this rock. And the rock is rounded, and it's got these two big eyes in the rock face, two big indents that are like they're carved out special to give it that name, the place of the skull. And as I stood there, along with our whole tour, and we looked across at that big rock face, and I thought, wow, that is why it's called the place of the skull. It looks like a skull. It looks like a bone with the sunken eyes, and it was called the place of the skull because it looked like a human skull. Jesus, anybody that died in Jerusalem, they had to be taken outside the city. And they were taken out, and this, and they had given the sentence to Jesus that he was to die by the cross, and he went out carrying his cross to the place of the skull. And that is where the crucifixion took place. What was his crime? Now we have the place, but the crime. We have the location, but what was his crime? If you look down at John chapter 19 and verse 19, Pilate wrote his crime. His crime that was to be identified on the cross, and Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And of course, there was a reaction to that. There was the Jews said, don't put that on the cross, that Jesus, well, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, say that he said he was King of the Jews. Pilate responded. He said, I have written what I have written. He knew there was something about Jesus. He knew deep in his conscience, he knew the person he was putting was no ordinary person. He was King of the Jews, just who he said he was. And this was Pilate that said this. Pilate, ruler, the Pilate who gave the final verdict on death sentence. And by the way, Pilate in his lifetime has been recorded by Josephus that Pilate claims to have he had authorized the crucifixion of over 40,000 people in his reign. I mean, it was common for him. So all over Israel there were crucifixions. Any uprisings, revolts. There was a lot of slave revolts in those days. That was a common one. Any slaves that resisted or revolted or tried to escape back to their homelands, if they were caught by the legions of Roman's army, they were brought back, and there would be sometimes many slaves on crosses all along the road. And it was a message, and to all the other slaves in the land, which the population of the Roman Empire at the time of Christ was probably 50% slaves that had been captured in their conquest. And it was a message to all the other slaves, don't try and run away, don't try and escape, because this is what will happen. And as they'd watch, many, many slaves dying on the cross. And so the cross, but this was the cross of an innocent man, and his crime was Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Next, I want you to notice the crowd of the cross. The crowd of his cross, John 19 and verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. I want to tell you something, that around the message of the cross that we are to preach and teach, the cross of the crucifixion, the cross of the crucified life, there is going to be a small crowd. The crowd of the cross was small then, and it really is small now. You know, I noticed in Liberia, you know, a lot of people will say, boy, the people that get saved in Liberia, I mean, it's so easy to hand out gospel tracts, and people just come and they get it, and it's true. I mean, it's amazing how many people come and respond to the gospel message. But I noticed something in Liberia. The preacher who is preaching the crucified life, the preacher who is preaching the cross message, The preacher who's preaching obedience by faith, I notice that even in those churches in Liberia, there is a small crowd. And you can go down to Cameroon where these young guys were just not long ago, and I will guarantee you, compared to the other churches, and compared to the religion stirring the land, when you get down to the message of the cross, around there is always a small crowd. The cross is never meant to be pleasant. It was never meant to be easy. But I want to tell you, there is something about the cross message that separates. There is something about the cross message that separates. There is something about the message of the cross that we don't properly understand. And the way we get it is to go to His cross. I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. I want you to see commitment to the cross. All of us have a cross in our life of some. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. The Christian life is a cross life. The Christian life is not a life of wearing a cross. It's a life of living the cross. It's a life that divides the old life from the new. And you've got to understand it. But one of the things about it, there must be commitment to the message of the cross. Jesus, I want you to see Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. He says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. I'll tell you, Jesus knew from the time from the time he was a little baby, from the time he was a young boy, from the time he would first visit the temple, he knew that the day was coming. He was going to have to endure his cross. His cross. And it was a commitment for him to go all the way to the end for his cross. Turn to the book of Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20. Not only was there the location of the cross, there was the crime of his cross, there was the crowd at his cross, there was the commitment of his cross, and there was a combination, a very vital combination at his cross. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. It all goes back to his cross. His cross divided history. His cross, it was his cross that divided the old from the new. It was his cross that had to happen for every one of us who know Christ to have the salvation. But it took a combination of not just the cross, but on that cross was his blood. There was his blood on his cross. It says, through the blood of his cross, the blood of his cross. On that cross, it wasn't clean. It wasn't shiny. It wasn't gold. It was a dirty cross. And we have done a great job in our day of making the cross clean. It was a dirty cross. It was a dirty death. It was a despised crucifixion. But from his cross came his blood. When they hung him, they nailed him to that cross. And one, after they would nail him to the cross, a number of soldiers would come and they would hoist the cross up. And there would be a hole dug in the dirt that was actually had been dug from before, and it would be simply cleaned out again, and they would push this cross up and it would drop into the hole. And can you imagine being nailed? And when that cross would fall into that hole, the pain that would jar through our Lord's body. And it was on that cross and from there what began, what joined heaven with earth was the blood of the innocent Lamb of God that dripped from that man on that cross that was suspended between earth and heaven. It was the first time ever in the history of the world that the innocent blood, the Lamb of God that was slain from the foundation of the world. When John the Baptist, when Jesus came on the scene and John the Baptist pointed his finger when he saw Jesus coming and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The Lamb of the Old Testament all the way through had a message. It was a message of blood. It was a message of crucifixion. It was the dirty day when they would bring their lambs. And we had the Peterson's lamb here that one night. And can you imagine every family bringing its lamb? And every lamb, and it was their lamb for their sin that they were bringing. And Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God that took away the sins of the world. And when His blood dripped from that cross down onto earth, it was His blood and His cross that reconciled all mankind. It was a means. It was the only way that God, that you could be saved. His blood. The combination. Now, it was the cross of Christ. It was our Savior's cross, first of all. But I want to say something else. It's a salvation cross. It is a salvation cross. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17. Paul starts this message to a troubled church. And he tells them, as he begins to help them get things right here, he says in chapter 1 and verse 17, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." You know what the central message of the gospel? It's the cross. It's the cross of Christ. Look at verse 18. "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." It is the power of God, the message of the cross. Galatians chapter 5, back Galatians chapter 5, where we read not a few minutes, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 11. There was a problem in this church, and Paul, as he's trying to again deal with it, he is saying, "Your problem is you have forgot the work of the cross." Galatians chapter 5 and verse 11, he says, "And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased." He's saying, the cross, the cross always brought suffering. The message of the cross is always brought suffering. The message of the cross is meant suffering for our Savior, and the message of the cross will mean suffering for us. But he is referring here to the cross of salvation. You know what? In order for salvation to have its work in our life, we must understand the work of the cross. The crucifying work on the flesh. The crucifying work in our lives. Where it separates the old from the new. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 16 it says, "And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." I want to say the salvation cross is a cross of decision. It's a decision that you accept the reproach of the cross. It's a decision that you are receiving the message of the cross in your life, and you're willing to suffer the reproach to follow Jesus Christ. His message, the message of the cross, is always a message of reproach. And Paul is saying to this church, he's saying, you're trying to avoid the offense of the cross. You're trying to say it's okay to be circumcised. You're trying to incorporate the old with the new, and you're trying to bring in a message that really avoids the message of crucifixion, the reproach, the offense of the cross. He's saying you're trying to milk it down, and you know what's happening today in our churches, today in Christianity, is we are trying to create a message in our churches with a different cross. It is a cross that has no reproach. It is a cross that has no suffering. It is a cross that says everything is okay. And it is not the cross of the New Testament. He says that has the offense of the cross ceased? And of course, it's all about this work that it does in the life of a believer. This work of the cross, it is crucifixion. Chapter 5 and verse 24 of Galatians. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. You know what gets us in trouble? Affections and lusts. You know what we live for before we are saved? Affections and lusts. You know what motivated us before we were born again? Affections and lusts. Affections and lusts led us and directed us. And affections and lusts, it might be affections and lusts for things, it might be affections and lusts for power, it might be affection and lust for the opposite sex, and affections and lust, and the world ticks on that, the affections and lust. But when a Christian is born again, do you know what happens? It is, you have to come to the realization that that is not going to be your means of life anymore. You have to let the work of the cross do its work in your life. And Paul says, that is the key to walking in the Spirit. Look at verse 25. He says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory. That is affection and lust. Let us not be desirous of provoking one another, envying one another. He said, that's the life of affections and lust. But that ought not to be in the life of a believer. He says, walking in the Spirit will never be done if we don't come to that through the cross. The cross has to do its work in order for us to walk in the Spirit. It's absolutely imperative. It's a salvation cross. But also, there's another cross. It's the serving cross. It's a salvation cross. It's the Savior's cross, but it's a serving cross. Brother Flanders and I were talking one day, and he brought something to my mind that I had never thought of before. He said, the salvation cross was free. It's offered. It's a decision. And when we decide on the Jesus Christ's death, His burial, and His resurrection, were what paid for my sin. And by the way, the sin, the work on the cross was dirty. It was horrible. And you know what? That was a message to the world that our sin is dirty and it's horrible. When He died and His blood dripped with all that pain and anguish on the cross, it was a message through the ages to the world that that is what our sin is to God. It is awful. It is ugly. It is horrible in the eyes of God. And there was only one way He could display His disdain for us, the sin that you and I have in our bodies. And it was with a display to the world on a cross. The cross. And on that cross, it was God telling the world, that is what your sin does to me. The cross. But God gave it. It was a gift for anyone who would look. And I want to tell you today, when you look to Jesus with your heart and through the eyes of faith, and you say, I accept that work on the cross. I accept your gift of eternal life. You know what happens in your soul? In your soul, God redeems it. And when you die, and you someday you're going to heaven. But I want to tell you, there's another message of the cross. It's for those who want to serve Him. Serving. And God has a message to His servants. And there's a lot of Christians, I believe, are going to go to heaven. They're born again. They have accepted the Lord Jesus. They've believed on Him. They have accepted through faith, just like I did in 1977. But there was a whole year and a half where my life, if you were to watch me, you would say, he is not much of a Christian. And when I was not much of a Christian, I had a very difficult time sharing the gospel. I didn't want to share Christ. I wanted to, I should say. There was a desire at times. I wanted to share it with friends. But you know what? I couldn't, because my life didn't measure up. So my want to finally led me to this church, where I started hearing truth. Crucifixion truth. I knew that old things had to start going. And that's what the cross does. It lays out what must go and what must come. It lays out a way for you to discard the old, to put off the old, and to put on the new. The cross. The crucifixion life. The life of the cross. And I want to tell you, as God works in your life, He is going to bring you to a place where you are going to want to serve Him. In fact, there's something wrong with you if you never do. I would say if you're a born-again Christian and you're faithful in church, there's going to be a stirring in your heart, and God is going to draw you, and He is going to work in your life, and He is going to create an overwhelming desire that'll come up to serve Him. I want to tell you, if you want to serve Him, you're going to have to take up His cross. And it will become your cross. Jesus told His disciples in Luke chapter 14, verse 27, He talks about this cross. Luke 14, 27, "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." This is a message for those who serve, who want to serve Him. You cannot serve Him without the work of the cross. And I want to tell you that He says here, "who will not bear his cross and come after me." He is saying, this is a cross that's not free. The salvation cross is free. It's His cross, Jesus' cross. And He gives it. He offers it to you to accept for the salvation of your sin. But there's another cross. It's the cross of serving. And that cross costs. That cross is not free. That is your cross. It is the cross you must wear. It is the cross you must bear. And Jesus was teaching His disciples, and His disciples, I am sure they were mystified often, wondering, what cross is He talking about? What does He really mean here? Because when He taught that to His disciples, He hadn't gone to the cross. But they saw, when He came, and He went to His cross, He carried His cross, and He died on that cross, they recognized that's what it means to bear a cross. It means everything. It means all. It means all your heart. It means all your mind. It means all your soul. It means all of the old must go. It means all things become new. That's what the cross does. And it began to take on a new meaning. And the words of the Lord Jesus began to sink in. If any man does not take up his cross. Peter thought to himself, do you mean that I'm going to have a cross too? John thought, is there a cross? I must bear my cross, just like he took his. James, Bartholomew, all of them realized, this is all or nothing cross. This cross is going to cost us something. And it's a cross that's going to cost me everything. I'm telling you, if you want to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, If you want to be at the judgment seat of Christ with gold and silver and precious stone and not wood, hay, and stubble, I want to tell you today, there is one thing that you better understand and get clear for you to be there in the with the crowd of gold and the crowd with the silver and the crowd with the precious stone. You are going to have to bear a cross, my friend. It's going to be your cross. And God will lead you down the road of your cross. It is your cross. Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, He said to them all, "If any man will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily." Daily. His cross daily. Not my cross, your cross. He said, let him take up his cross daily. You know what the message of our Nevertheless I Live book that a lot of drug addicts and heavily addicted people from all over the United States are getting that a lot of Christians sitting in churches don't get, and the reason that it is bearing fruit and changing lives is there's thousands of these people coming off the streets and they're getting truths that born-again Christians sitting in our churches with polished crosses are not getting. They are getting a message of a cross that they must bear. And when you do, there is a new life that begins to come in and change you from the inside out. But it doesn't come if you do not understand the price of the cross. There are hundreds. I got a kick down at Bridgeport. I went to the pastor has one of the little classes, and Pastor Cowling said to us, I said, which Sunday school class should my wife and I go to on Sunday? He says, go to our pastor's. He says, go in and check out our pastor's class. He said, it's not really meant for, it's meant for people joining the church, but he said, go to it, it'll be a blessing. So we went to that class. In that class, there was probably 12 people. These are newcomers. It's a 6-week class that people come into the church and they learn the basic things of how the church operates and functions and so forth. So they go from the RU Sunday school, once they finish that, nevertheless, they go then into his class, and then they become members of the church. While I was sitting in that class, one of the things that the pastor Ouellette does is he says, do we have any testimonies this morning? And there was testimonies in the class, and I got a kick out of this one guy. He has started soul winning. And he's a gray-haired guy with stubble, gray stubble on his chin, and he has gotten through the program, and you just had a grin on his face from ear to ear. And I thought to myself, there's a guy who's got it. He understands the Christian life. And he says, he sticks up his hand, and the pastor's going around the class, and he says to this guy, and he says to him, he said, and I forget his name, and they said, and he says, well, I just had a real blessing, he says, last week, he says, out soul hunting. Soul hunting. Their church is a soul winning. They're out handing out tracts and visiting homes. He says, I really had a good time soul hunting. And I thought to myself, that is precious. He's out and he's getting the blessings of the crucified life. And he's realizing there's a cost to it. And Jesus was laying this out. He says in Galatians, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 18, for many walk. Okay, let's turn there and we're done. Philippians chapter 3. In verse 18. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 18. Verse 17 really is where it begins, and it's an amazing truth that is taught in this book. Philippians 3, 17. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an ensample. So he's telling them to follow. Follow me. Follow the things I've taught. Follow my example, my teaching. But then he says in verse 18, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, oh my goodness. Now look at this as in parentheses. You see how they've that is in parentheses. And anytime you see something in parentheses, you look where it starts and you look where it ends. And it's teaching something to give clarification of what he means. He's talking about the people to mark and the people to not walk. He says, he starts at verse 18 and he goes all the way through to verse 19. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, comma. And if you're not sure what all that means yet, the last part clarifies it. Look what it says. Who mind earthly things. Wow. You know who Paul was pointing out? He was saying, these people that have crept into the churches, that are now functioning in the church, who mind earthly things. They've gone from minding heavenly things to minding earthly things. And you know what Paul says to the Philippian church? He says, mark them. He says, those people who have lost their heavenly vision, who have lost their heavenly cause, he says, mark them. I say this even weeping. Why did he say this weeping? Because they were on a path of destruction in their spiritual life. Whose God is their belly? Whose glory is their shame? They were living for self. They weren't living for God. And he says, who mind earthly things? I say this weeping. They are the enemies of what? They are the enemies of the cross of Christ. They're the enemies of the very thing that makes a servant. They're the enemy that makes the church what it ought to be. He says, oh, I say this weeping. But they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. I want to ask you this morning, do you have the cross of salvation? The free one. The one Jesus offered. But then, there's a cross of discipleship. Do you have that cross where God has called you to serve? He is calling you to serve Him. But as He calls, I want to tell you there's a price. But on the other side, who endured the cross, who despising the shame endured the cross, but is set down on the right hand of the throne of God, I want to tell you on the other side of the cross there is great reward. I want to encourage you, whatever your cross, I encourage you, let your cross do. If He's calling you to bear a cross, I encourage you to take it. If He's calling you to bear a cross, and all of His disciples did, if He's saying, come, bear a cross. Maybe you're here today and you've never received the salvation cross, the cross of Christ, the cross that He provided, the cross of Jesus Christ. Today, I'm calling, ask Him, call on Him. And if you need the discipleship cross, you come. Let's pray. Father,